In the holy name of Jesus, amen. By the time we get to the end of John chapter 8, I think we're supposed to be pretty amazed at the stubbornness of the Jews. The whole chapter is the story of their hard-heartedness. They're looking for any excuse not to believe Jesus. And they come up with no shortage. He's bearing witness about himself. He's threatening suicide. He's promising freedom, but we've never been slaves. He's questioning our pedigree, but we're children of Abraham. He's a Samaritan and a son of the devil. And after all this, at the end of John 8, the Jews pull out a trump card. The final excuse that they level at Jesus is death. He thinks that he can promise life. Well, everyone dies. He thinks that he's seen Abraham. Abraham has been long dead. He thinks that he's God. We'll stone him and let death be his judge. The stubbornness of the Jews is certainly frustrating, but it really shouldn't be that surprising to us. Making excuses for unbelief has been the story all along. Even Abraham, the man of faith, used his impending death as an excuse. He thought he was going to die childless, and so he grasped at something less than what God had set before him. He thought his death would be the end of his inheritance, and so he didn't keep God's word, and he placed his hope in the son of an Egyptian woman. And that's also how things went with Esau, who thought that he would starve to death, and so he sold his birthright for a single meal. That's how things were for the people of Israel, who preferred slavery to death and longed to go back to the meat pots and bread of Egypt. And that's how things were for the Jews as they conversed with Jesus. He had promised them bread from heaven and living water and eternal life. And all they could think about was death. The fact that Abraham and the prophets had died, the fact that everyone dies. If you have death as an excuse, you can be skeptical about almost anything. Life is only ever a shrinking opportunity and an occasion for regret. But I don't think that these sentiments are necessarily foreign to us. In fact, the trump card of death is played all the time. Think of how often you hear things like, life is just too short. Let's cherish and savor every single moment. Here's how to get the most out of life. Live with no regrets. Let's eat and drink, for someday we will die. Of course, this concern with death isn't always manifested in such self-absorption. If you have some foresight and you love your family, then the fact that you're going to die means that you try to secure a happy future for them. Death is the reason that you make sure your kids will be cared for after you're gone, and it's the reason that you set up a trust for your grandkids. But I think it's notable that even in these endeavors of goodwill, we seldom think beyond a couple of generations, perhaps as long as our memory will remain. The inevitable death of our legacy makes it easy to overlook the compassion that God has promised to show to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And so when Jesus is talking with the Jews, it's this excuse, the trump card of death, that Jesus is combating. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This is the whole point. Jesus brings freedom from the enslaving fear of death. Jesus tasted death for everyone. And through death, he destroyed the one who has the power of death. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So how does life look if death is no longer an excuse, if death doesn't determine how we live? Consider Abraham, who saw the day of Jesus and was glad. Abraham, who was found to be faithful in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, speaks at the end of his life as one who knew he was but a stranger and exile on earth. He speaks as one for whom death is no object. When Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, he made him swear an oath, "Take a wife from my country, from among my people." And when the servant objected, "But what if she doesn't want to come back with me?" Abraham replied, "The Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, he will see to it. Whatever you do, do not take my son back there." God had promised an inheritance for Abraham's offspring, a homeland that Abraham was seeking. The faithfulness of God would make it good, and so Abraham kept the word of God. Abraham could have used death as an excuse. "I'm about to die, and if my son has no wife, he will die childless, and our family will die, along with the promise of God." But just as God could raise up Isaac from the dead, so also could he raise up children for Isaac in the promised land. And so the last words we hear from Abraham are, "You must not take my son back there." These are the words of one who saw the things promised and greeted them from afar. These are the words of one who saw the day of fulfillment, the day of Jesus, and he was glad. Let us also hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. You have seen the day of Jesus. Death is no longer an excuse. Don't let death determine how you live. Don't return again to the land of slavery. Desire a better country, a heavenly one. Blessed are you who hear the word of God and keep it, for the Lord has delivered your soul from death, your eyes from tears, and your feet from stumbling. You will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, and you will never see death. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.